We're happy and pleased to have with us today the Reverend Vance Vernon of the Church Administration Department of the Baptist Sunday School Board. Mr. Vernon is a graduate of Howard College and of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I believe that he and Dr. Trotter were classmates in both of these institutions, and that he and Dr. Copeland were classmates at Southern Seminary. Mr. Vernon was 20 years a minister in Equatorial Brazil and served in several capacities there, all the way from seminary professor to Amazon River boat operator. I think this is perhaps beginning at the bottom and going to the top. He was also connected with a bookstore and so on. In other words, he was a good missionary who was ready and willing to do the task at hand for the glory of God and for the sake of Jesus Christ. We have many outstanding men in the Church Administration Department in Nashville coming from varied backgrounds. And I'm sure that Mr. Vernon, as a missionary, can be a missionary to these men, and through that department, a missionary to each one of us. Brother Vernon, we're so grateful for your presence with us and your leadership in this worship.
Thank you, Dr. Whalen, for the introduction. I was in Brazil for 20 years. It was our pleasure in January of 1966 to have Dr. Green with us in one of our mission meetings, and it was a real blessing to the entire mission to have him with us. In the 20 years that I was in Brazil, I did finally get to be a riverboat captain and enjoyed that very much. In the 20 years we were in Brazil, we had many things, many experiences. We were with the Foreign Mission Board for 20 years. We have 5 children. You may not know it, but the only way you can get a raise with the Foreign Mission Board is to have another child. And we had had 5 such raises, and we were getting a fair salary when we resigned from the board. Dr. Everett Gill was our secretary at the time when our 3rd child was born, and I rushed him a telegram wanting him to know that we had another child and we would do another raise. And when I received his answer, it was an answer of only 2 words: congratulations, stop. So evidently he thought that our salary was enough. It is a joy to be here this morning, and I hope that you will pray as I speak that I may take this opportunity and use it for the glory of the Lord. From all sides, we hear cries that the church is not relevant, that the church is overorganized, that it has lost its power, that it is self-centered, that it is institutionalized. We hear cries that the church is more concerned with itself and with its large numbers and its buildings than it is with meeting the challenge of the changing times in which we are in today. Would that I could stand before this group here this morning and refute these charges with the same conviction that these statements are made, but I cannot. These statements come from men within our own denomination, and there is sufficient truth in them to cause us to be disturbed. At the time of Peter's confession, "Thou art the Christ," Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church was founded with a distinct purpose: to carry out Christ's mission. The mission of the church is the mission of her Lord, to carry out God's purpose as revealed in and through Christ. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the small band of fearful and perplexed disciples, and he said to them, "Peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." The church exists by mission, just as fire exists by burning. And most Southern Baptists don't realize the part that missions have played in the life of the Southern Baptist Convention. The convention was organized to support missions. Missions have challenged the churches and given stimulus to our convention. And there is at present a need for stimulation that can come only from a strategically planned mission thrust. To the extent that it performed miracles of missions and mission actions, and to that extent alone is the church's existence justified. Not everyone agrees with me in this. There are some who seemingly place great emphasis on tremendous buildings to the extent that they're not able to meet the overwhelming needs that are present in the community, in the state, in the nation and in the world. To those I would say you are wrong. Buildings are not the answer. Buildings are not an indication of the spiritual temperature of any church. I have been in a land where the buildings were so large, the cathedrals so large, they dwarf our buildings. Ask them, ask the Catholics, if the buildings have kept that church from becoming ineffective and facing certain death unless drastic changes are made. Some would point to huge hospitals and beautiful campuses. Still others take great pride in the tremendous sums of money, the trained ministry, the efficient organizations, and the impressive number on our roads. Speaking of the number on our roads, a few days ago I heard a speaker address a mixed group of Protestants, and he said it was his intention to write an article entitled "The Protestant Numbers Racket." All of these things are important, but they're receiving far too much attention at the expense of the church failing to meet the challenge of these changing times. We have made ends of means. It may be that the challenge to succeed in these things of raising money, building buildings, and all these other things is great, but I am convinced that we have gone in this direction because it is the easy way. It is far easier to build buildings, to raise money, to succeed in the way that we have succeeded, than it is to meet the challenge of the times today, than it is to go out and make men or help men come into the proper relationship with the Lord. What is wrong? What is lacking? Perhaps a single quality or one of the qualities lacking in the church today is awareness. The church needs to be aware of its mission. God chose the Israelites to be a blessing to all the world, but when they became a nation and they became a permanent, located, and a stratified nation, they lost their effectiveness. Jesus came as a missionary from the Father to the chosen, but they refused to accept him. Calling a small band to him, he gave them the majority of his time and placed on them the responsibility of carrying on his work. And during the first 3 or 4 centuries, there were no church buildings, but the followers made the gospel felt over the most of the known world. The church today has become an exclusive organization. This is not to say that others cannot come into the church building or cannot come into the number, but only those within the church are ministered to. It is as though a wall separated the church from the world. There are many out there whom we don't want in our churches, and we aren't willing to go to them. We must become more willing to go instead of trying to entice them to come to the church. It is my feeling that the true test of the church is not what we see in the church on Sunday morning when we gather for Sunday school, for worship, and for training union. It is not in the amount of money that is given, but the true test of the church is not what it does on Sunday, but what it does during the week. The church needs to be aware of the changes taking place around it. Everything is changing fast. For millions of years, the ultimate in speed was the speed of a man running. Until the advent of the steam engine around 1830, man could only travel as fast as a horse could run. By 1910, the U.S. Army ordered its first airplane. One requirement made of the builder was that the airplane must achieve 40 miles per hour. By 1918, military planes were reaching 150 miles per hour. It took man millions of years to reach 40 miles per hour, but only 8 years to reach 150 miles per hour. And we know that today satellites travel at a speed of 17,000 miles an hour. The population explosion is the same. It was in 1830 that the first billion people came to be on the face of the earth at the same time. In 1940, there were 2 billion people. In 1960, there were 3 billion people. And we are told that in the year 2000, there will be 6 billion people on the face of the earth. Someone has said that if we plotted the first 50,000 years of man's progress, we could do it on a 4-inch strip of paper. But if we plotted the last 15 years of man's progress, we would need a strip of paper 70 stories tall if we plotted man's progress on the same scale. Men are changing. They're smarter, they're thinking, they're more comfortable, they're richer. Someone said the communists sent a spy to America to work among the downtrodden in America. He wired back after 1 year of frustration. He said the poor are out riding in the spring, they are skiing in the summer, they're watching television in the winter. How am I to get to them? It is true. Men are smarter, they're They are thinking more, they are more comfortable, they are richer, materials are changing, methods are changing, and everywhere we look, we see these changes. We are told that the average man is subjected to 16,000 ads a day over television, newspapers, and other kinds of advertisement. That the average person watches television 14 to 15 hours a week. And the people are reading less than ever before, and they are reading less religious material. In 1840, 75% of all the reading was religious. In 1940, 10% was religious. In 1967, less than 5% is religious. Training is changing. Scientists say, tell us what it is, and we will train it for you. You may have heard of the experiment that they made with the worm, the fishing worm, by making a small hole in a piece of cardboard and putting on one side some food and on the other side an electric magnet. They pushed the worm up through the hole. At first, he went to the side, to the right side, received a shock, then he went to the left. After doing this many times, the worm learned to go to the left, and he would always go to the left. They took away the magnet, and he continued going to the left. They took away the food, he continued going to the left. And then they broke the worm in half, and they stuck the first part up through the hole, and it went to the left. They stuck the second part up through the hole, and it too went to the left. They can train anything. They say, tell us what it is, and we can train it. They train rats. One of the men who was talking to us the other day said they trained rats, and they had a rat that would run a certain direction, and they trained it until they took the obstacles away, and the rat continued running in that direction. They killed the rat, ground up its brains, and fed it the brains to small rats. They said when the small rats came of age, these small rats learned much faster than the rats that had not eaten of the brains of the learned rat. Now, that has a lot of implications. Some of you seminary professors, there may be some use for you after all. They can train anything. I am told that now they have learned that before a woman gives birth to a child, when she's pregnant, if they will take a small speaker and put it to her stomach and play records or play music or play other things that they want the child to learn, that when the child is born, he is more apt to learn these things quicker than other children. Things are changing. Everything is changing. And the church must be aware of this. The church needs to be aware of the image it has in its neighborhood. Many people don't know what our churches are other than they are buildings located on the corner or in some square. Many of the people look at the church and they see a huge building with great activity on Sunday, but during the week there is no activity. Some of them look at the church as a useful institution. Every community ought to have one. But other than that, they know not what it really is. Someone has said that if you can't afford a psychiatrist, then try a preacher. And to many people, that just about sums up what they think of the church. The church must be aware of other denominations. Now, we may not want to join other denominations in an ecumenical movement, but we cannot isolate ourselves as we have many times in the past and refuse to learn from other denominations. We can learn even from the Catholics. As we look at the Catholic Church, and as I think of it, it says two things to me that I'd like to say very quickly here. One is, it says to the Southern Baptist Convention and to churches in general, change with the times, not in your message, but in the method of delivering it, or you're going to die. Be relevant to the times. Another thing that the Catholic Church says to me is, don't limit leadership to the clergy alone. This is what they have done, and this is one of the reasons they are in the present predicament. The church must be aware of the necessity of being relevant. Dr. W.L. House went to some of the colleges out in the Midwest and speaking to the students, after sitting up all one night, came back to the Sunday school board. His face was white, and he was literally in almost a state of shock. And as I talked to him, he said, we had no idea that the students thought as they do. They had a dialogue. The students talked back to them, and the students said to them, the church has no message for us. The church does not speak our language. The church does not give us direction. To us, the church has no message. The church must be aware of the necessity of being relevant to the needs today. A second quality the church must have is concern. Do we really care? Or have we become so preoccupied with the mechanics of running the church and so enamored with the smoothness of the organization that we just don't have time to care? Or are we so desirous of security and status quo within the church that we are unwilling to practice Christian ethics in relation to social problems. The Quakers have a quaint term which carries tremendous implications. Hast thee concern? Jesus had concern. He not only taught, healed, and wept over Jerusalem, he died on the cross. One of the cries mentioned in the opening statements was that the church was self-centered. Are we self-centered? Have we built a structure and climbed into it? Has the church become powerless? Has the church come to be, as James Stewart has written, like an old rusty locomotive sitting on the siding waiting to be destroyed? Has Christianity come to be something to be talked about? If this is true, the church is committing suicide. A third quality that the church needs is a willingness to become involved. The church must become more sensitive to and aware of and involved in the world than it is at present. How can we get out of the church and into the world? In order to do this, many things must happen, but a few of them are these. Our people will have to develop a far deeper understanding of the nature and their true calling unto God. They will have to develop an understanding of whom they are called to be and what they are called to do as the people of God. For example, each Christian must come to understand that he has been called by God to be a minister, and that the major responsibility for doing God's work in the world rests on his shoulders and not on the pastor's shoulders alone. Baptists in general are aware that they have some responsibility to do God's work, but it is usually understood that God has called the clergy as the ones primarily responsible for doing his work. This attitude is not only a mistaken one, it is seriously erroneous. God's work in the world will never be done as it ought to be done until this attitude is changed and transformed. God has called each Christian to be a minister. In like manner, church members must come to have a much clearer understanding and a much deeper conviction that primarily their ministry is to and in the world. This too calls for a rather drastic change in the attitude, because in the main our present understanding is that our service is to and in the church. The reason for this attitude is simple. We have been taught that by the church. Dr. Finley Edge, who has an article in the current Church Administration magazine, says that our churches today are made up of come structures. That is, structures that are designed to get people to come to the church. It is in the church where the ministry, the witness, the services are rendered. Our ministry is not primarily to the church or in the church. Jesus' ministry was not primarily in the temple and in the synagogue, but in the marketplace and along the road. It was by the sea and on the mountainside. It was where there was an opportunity to serve. He called men to come that they might go. God's call to the world demands a commitment of such depth that it leads to a willingness to become involved in the life of persons and in the life of the world. This has been lacking. This involves time. One does not become involved in the life of an unwed mother simply by paying her a visit and expressing sympathy. One doesn't become involved in the life of deprived children simply by visiting a home and taking a basket of fruit. One doesn't become involved in the life of a delinquent youth simply by inviting him to church. It takes time. It means getting to know them. It means sharing with them in their agony. And in these brief moments that we have been here, I have tried to tell you three things that I think are lacking in the church today, in our Southern Baptist churches, three things that must be in our Southern Baptist churches. We must be aware, we must have concern, and we must be willing to be involved. Personally, I think we are too comfortable, we are too successful, and we don't feel the challenge. The church today has a tremendous challenge and unlimited opportunities to serve the Lord in bringing men to proper relationship with God. Will we meet the challenge? Each one of us will have our own answer. And each one of us will determine what part he will play in trying to meet the needs that are present in the world today. May we pray. Our Father, we're grateful for thy church. We thank thee for the wonderful work that has been done because of the efforts of men through the ages, children of thine who have sacrificed and who have served. But we pray today, our Father, that somehow we may get a vision of the true role of the church in the 20th century. May we see the opportunities that we have to serve that somehow our eyes have not seen before. May we be willing to have concern for the multitudes who have no shepherd, for the multitudes who are seeking direction but know not where to turn, for the multitudes who have problems that we are unable to imagine. O God, we pray that thou wilt help us that we might be willing to become involved to the extent of placing our lives completely in thy hands, to be used as instruments for thy glory. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we ask it. Amen.